Now let me invite you, if you were, to open the Bible to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Our text this morning is verses 16 through 28. Now you'll recall, Joseph has finally revealed himself to his brothers. They now know who he is. At first they were thunderstruck. They were silenced. What does this mean? I'm going to start back in verse 14 to get a little context and read through to the end of the chapter. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come also. Do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and fine changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still, because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph has sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Remember the scene, Joseph, before he revealed himself to his brothers, he told all the Egyptians to leave. So it was just Joseph and his brothers. I continue to think how the brothers must have been terrified. What does this mean? What is about to happen? I imagine the Egyptians were in a quandary. This whole thing has been so strange. The way he's been dealing with them, the servant, you know, put their money back in their bags, put the cup in their bags, taking one into prison, accusing them of things that they knew wasn't so, and now telling them, they've never seen Joseph do this with anyone. What's going on? And so you can imagine when he said, clear out. Well, they went outside, but they probably stayed right by the windows and doors and listened carefully to everything that was happening. And so we're told that now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals, depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I'll give you the best of the land, or literally the good of the land. It's not really the best, but in other words, you will have the bounteous care of what's in Egypt. You'll eat of the fat of the land. Now you're commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, your wives. Bring your father and come. And also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all of Egypt is in your hand. And so Pharaoh was delighted. He loved Joseph. And was so. Joseph had saved Egypt. Of course, Joseph and Pharaoh recognized, gave credit to God. But he had such a. Joseph was the savior of the land. They would have been devastated had it not been for Joseph. And so this was a small way that he could give a word, an expression of thanksgiving. So out of respect and love for Joseph, if it's his family, it's good. But this is a small way. Of course, he raised him to power. Joseph had lacked nothing of the fineries of Egypt. But this was his family. And I don't know if maybe he had talked about his father. You know, he mentioned his father. Bring your father. Had there been conversations? I don't imagine Joseph had ever told him. By the way, it was my brothers that sold me into slavery after deciding they didn't want to kill me or leave me for debt to die in a pit. I think if Pharaoh had heard that these were the brothers who had done that, then he probably would have had them executed on the spot. So I think Joseph, again, out of love, protected their reputations, but maybe he must have spoken of his family. And so Pharaoh was delighted. And this was a way he could show his affection and appreciation and gratitude for Joseph by how he honored Joseph's family. And so he gave command, bring the whole family down in a way that showed the power, the wealth, and the appreciation of Pharaoh. And the brothers were not only just to load up their animals with provisions and food, they were to bring the finest treats from Egypt. They would have had been mostly food, I think, and provisions for the trip because, you know, why load them with things that they're right, you know, just going to bring right back? And so I see them, though, as whatever would have made the trip a more pleasant experience and maybe some small jewelry or something that wouldn't have been a lot to carry with them. And he sent them up with carts. They'd been walking all along with their, you know, bringing their donkeys down, bringing the donkeys back up. And that was, you know, miles and days of walking. And so he sent the carts in particular, thinking for the children and for the women and for Jacob as a way to make transition. Now, at this time, there weren't that many carts in Canaan, in the land of promise, the land where Abraham had been promised. They were seen probably occasionally, but when you think of carts, you think of, they would have thought of Egypt, known for its chariots and known for its carts. But these were not ordinary work carts. These were not the ancient Egyptian equivalent of tractors. These were, you know, so they weren't just rough wood and that. They would have been the finest of Pharaoh's carts, again, as a way of honoring Joseph and his family. Imagine they would have been painted beautifully. The Egyptians were incredible artists. And the way that's one of the things in Egypt, you can go into some of the ancient monuments where there's not been a lot of sun exposure, and there are still incredibly, thousands of years later, vivid, vivid colors. And so he sent them these beautiful, ornate, lavish. Matter of fact, I'm assuming they probably had air conditioning and surround sound to make the trip a more pleasant experience. Pharaoh gave wise counsel. Don't pack up all your stuff. I think he said goods in our translation. That means like utensils. You don't need to bring your rakes. You don't need to bring your tools. Just bring your treasures. Because all the little stuff, I've got it here, and you'll have an abundance. Don't load up. This might be a family getting ready to move across the country, and someone comes and says, here, I've got a half a stick of butter. Should we bring this? Leave the butter. We don't need that. We'll buy butter when we get there. He's saying, leave that stuff in Canaan. We've got plenty here, and our Egyptian stuff is probably better than your Canaan stuff anyway. And so you just see how he's honoring and loving and showing he's outpouring in lavishness to express his appreciation and honor of Joseph ultimately. Why did he do it? Again, I think it was just gratitude, for one thing. A big aspect of it is he could show his appreciation. This is his way of honoring Joseph. If they're with you, Joseph, then they're to be honored. I think it's also protection. If Joseph's family is now reconnecting, and if they stayed up in Canaan, would Joseph want to go back to Canaan? Would he want to leave Egypt when we have 5 more years of famine? We need his administration. And so this is like a major corporation saying, we need you close to our headquarters. whatever it takes, we'll pay your moving expenses. We'll help you buy a better home. Your family, we'll take, you know, we've got scholarships. Whatever it takes, bring your family, but you stay here. And that, so I think that's what he was, part of what he was doing. Honoring Joseph and keeping him from being distracted about going back to Canaan. Well, verse 21 then says, then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. And again, I think when it was according to the command of Pharaoh, that Joseph already was vastly powerful. There was anything he could have commanded would have been done in Egypt. But still, when it was known, Pharaoh himself said, send carts. You can imagine the servants brought out the best, shined them, touched up the paint. This was Pharaoh says, this is important. And so he sent them off with the carts as he was told. And he says in verses 22 and 23, he, Joseph, gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So we're told not only did he send them all kinds of the food they would need to provide for their households and treats for the journey. That might be granola bars, chips, sodas, bottled water, those kinds of things that they loaded up on the donkeys. But it says he also gave them garments. Now, this might seem a luxury. You don't need to be special garments for the road. But we need to understand in that time, garments were something special. The typical laborer, he had one set of clothes. Remember what Jesus says, you know, if someone gives you their outer garment as the security to a loan, you have to give it back to them at night because that's their blanket. I mean, it's all they have is their clothes. You know, they would take off the outer garments when they're working in the sweat, but that was everything they had. And so a change of clothes is right there. Again, you think about it. They didn't have the kind of machinery. So everything was hand-woven, hand-stitched. And I'm sure these would have been fine garments, the sort Joseph was wearing. That would have stood out, these beautiful, fine Egyptian garments. I think it's kind of ironic. A lot of their conflict began over the issue of a garment, Joseph's coat. And so he gave them this finery, and he gave his brother Benjamin, who was closest to him, he gave him 5 garments and money as well, because this was his beloved younger brother. He hadn't seen him since he was a toddler. He hadn't forgotten him. And so he was just so overwhelmed to be seeing his little but no longer little brother that he lavished on him his affection and showed it by these garments and by this wealth. But I think also what he was doing in his kindness to his brothers, they were terrified to think what Joseph could have done. But he not only didn't slay them, he expressed to them, don't trouble yourself. You did meet it for evil. What you did was wrong. But my eye is on the Lord. And he has done this. He has taken this injustice. He has taken this slavery to bring me to a place of exaltation, where I am much better off. And not only that, our whole family will be better off. And so I'm not embittered because the Lord has done good. And Judah, they had confessed. Judah had shown his repentance. And so I think these garments were an expression of no resentment. So he returned kindness for their harshness. But these gifts were one more way of saying, I hold no grudge. There is no bitterness. And so he gave to each of them a beautiful garment, which again was something that was really stood out. And with that, he showed truly there was forgiveness. And so that's kind of an example to us sometimes that one way we can respond to offense is to overcome it Don't be overcome. Don't come overcome evil with evil, but with good. And so he was overcoming their original evil intent with good. How could he do that? Because his eyes were on the Lord, and he saw God's provision. He didn't look at his bitterness and resent them. He saw the good hand of God. And so out of the goodness and fullness of God's mercy, he could freely forgive and genuinely forgive. And that's what those garments were showing. Forgiveness is real. Come, bring the family. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." So first of all, you get the impression he's moving quickly for a couple of reasons. One, he wants to see his father. The longer they wait, the more his father will worry. Two, Pharaoh said to do it. And one of the signs of a faithful servant is someone, and he's still a servant of Pharaoh, is you carry out what your commands quickly and fully. And so he was quick to do that and send them on the way. So they gathered up with all the help of the servants, loaded everything, sent them on their way. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." I think some translations, "See that you don't quarrel." And most English translations, many commentators understand the word here to be "don't quarrel." But it has the idea of having a troubled, a trembling mind. Sometimes it's often used of fear. And so what would have troubled them? Well, for one thing, I think he doesn't want them to get into a squabble. You know, things have been moving so fast, they've been pretty quiet, I imagine, as they just hear all this and see all this. Remember, they were silent when Joseph was telling them all these things, and until he started kissing Benjamin and them, that's when they started talking. But you can just imagine, and then all these servants come laden with finery and with gifts and these beautiful carts. Their heads must have been spinning, but then when you start the journey home, you've got time to think. Some people will say that's one of the things that's a benefit is of commuting, is it gives you a chance sometimes to think. But he was afraid, well, you get off in that road and you're going to start thinking. And you might start squabbling. There might be fears. I imagine one of the things would be, how are we going to explain all this to Dad? I don't think they've told their father yet. That's my guess. That's one of the nice things. One of the things will, you know, heaven, the most important thing of all is Christ will be there. One of the most wonderful things of all, our sin won't be there. But it will be wonderful to be with the saints of the ages, you know, just to be, one day you'll be in front of the throne of God and worshiping, and you look over, there's Abraham. So maybe we'll have a chance to talk to Joseph and say, so tell us how this worked, or what did go on? And one of the questions would be, so when did Jacob know, and what did he know? I can imagine the brothers just wrestling through, how are we going to tell him? Who's going to tell him? What will he think? What will our wives think? What will our kids, you know, just all these kinds of things, the self-recrimination, self-blame, blaming one another. And so Joseph gave them wise words of counsel. Don't worry about things. Don't get worked up. And again, he can say that because he's trusting in the Lord. Joseph had learned that when he was sold into slavery. He was in anguish. But he put his eyes on the Lord and learned that. Probably maybe even right down on that first journey in the slave caravan. In Potiphar's house, in prison, and even in Pharaoh's palace. How do you keep your mind strong and straight? Keep your eyes on the Lord. And just as the poverty and affliction can turn our heart, so can wealth and comfort. And Joseph was intentional about keeping his eyes on the Lord. And so he's telling them, don't let your hearts be troubled here. What did they talk about on the road? James Montgomery Boyce has imagined the conversation. He says this, Joseph probably imagined the self-serving statements and eventual arguments that could follow on the ride home. Reuben might have protested, when we get back to Canaan and have to tell Father what happened, remember that I tried to save Joseph. I told you not to kill him. And I said, throw him into the cistern because I wanted to come back later and pull him out and take him back home where he'd be safe. Well, don't look at me, Judah might have added. You were going to kill him, all of you. I'm the one who really saved his life because I said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. I remember saying that he was our own flesh and blood and that we shouldn't kill him for that reason. I didn't do it all by myself, Simeon might have objected. You were all part of it. Not as much of you, the others might have protested. You took the lead. Well, it was at least I didn't have anything to do with it, Benjamin might have said. I wasn't even there. I was back with Father at Hebron. Look, who's the goody-goody now? You're as bad as Joseph was. You're not lucky. You're just lucky it was Joseph instead of you. There's nothing in the story to indicate that this is what happened, of course. But you get the impression Joseph was just imagining all their, whether it be the self-upset, the squabbling, and so he just gives them warning. Don't let your hearts get all worked up. Settle down. Take the ride. Come back. He didn't want them to argue. He didn't want them to be constantly blaming themselves, not to be troubled. They'd acknowledge their guilt. He'd recognize it. He'd forgiven them. Let's move on. Oh, there's wisdom in that, isn't there? Acknowledge our guilt. It's forgiven. Let's move on. How can he do it? Because his eyes are on the Lord. Bitterness is all about self-focus. Look at how I'm offended. Look at how I am hurt. Forgiveness is, look at the goodness of God. How can I withhold forgiveness when God has given me so much? Life, the health I enjoy, but more than anything else, Jesus Christ and forgiveness. And so he is trying to help them, don't get into this whirlpool of bitterness and blame. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Verse 25 and 26, they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob his heart stood still because he did not believe them. Again, how the brothers must have thought through. You know, you had days and days just to think, crafting their words. How do we break this to Dad? Then in one sense, they knew he'd be thrilled. Joseph's alive. But how would they explain what happened? How he got there? How would he react? Would he be so excited he'd collapse? Would he be so angry he would rage and have a stroke? So when they first gave the news to Jacob, he couldn't believe it. They said, Joseph is still alive, governor of all the land of Egypt, and Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Remember, for 20 years now, he has thought Joseph was dead. They brought that torn up, the coat, they had torn up the favored coat, the long sleeve, multicolored coat, brought it, they tore it up, dipped it in blood, said, we found this, is this your son's coat? And so they let him draw the conclusion he must have been attacked by wild beasts. And so it was hard for him to think about, but in his mind he'd settled on it. Poor Joseph was attacked by wild beasts there in the wilderness. Probably blamed himself, I never should have sent him away to go check on his brothers. Though you wonder, did he wonder about the brothers? Can I really believe their story? But in his mind, it was settled. Joseph was dead. So how could he deal with that? It says, my translation says his heart stood still. Literally, his heart was numb. You might say his heart skipped a beat. You can just imagine he was just overwhelmed. What are you saying? Joseph is alive? He's in Egypt? He rules the land. How do you grasp that? It was beyond his comprehension. And so we see him there, just not sure what to think about all of this. But when they told him all the words which Joseph has said to them, when he saw the carts which Joseph has sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." He saw all the carts. That would have helped. The brothers took money to buy grain. And they were a family of substance and means, though they'd been in famine, and so I'm sure their resources were stretched. But they came back with these fine garments. They came back, Benjamin, with a sack of money. They came back with all these lavish carts, the vehicles from Pharaoh's court. They couldn't have bought that. How do they explain it? They surely didn't steal it. And so that led credence to it. But notice the key phrase, him. They told him all the words which Joseph had said to them. One commentator, Scottish commentator from previous generation, George Lawson, said this: "His sons told him all the words of Joseph. And in telling them these words, they could not avoid telling him, in effect, that they had been the authors of all the misery which the good man had sustained in the imagined loss of his favorite son." It is reasonable to think that they would endeavor to tell the eventful story in the way that they thought would least likely to awaken their father's resentment against them, but fitted to convince him that they deeply repented of what they had done, and they could not have found out better arguments for softening their father's displeasure or a more forcible method of expressing than by using the words of Joseph himself. So in other words, when they came, they were trying to think, we have to explain what's happened. When they said they told all the words of Joseph, well, some of the first words, "I am Joseph whom you sold into slavery." Remember, one thing that might help keep them on track, first of all, they're repentant. But they've got Benjamin there. Hey guys, you left out something. Remember? He said, "You sold me into slavery." Their story is out. And so they had to come and say, "Father, we'll tell you," because he's saying, "How did all that happen?" And they told the story. But it all began with him going down as a slave. And Father, how they told it, I don't know. We were so bitter and hateful. Our own brother we captured. So they may have omitted the fact they talked about killing him. But we sold him into slavery. But Joseph says, God used that. And so they laid out how Joseph had said, how God had brought him there and what he had been through, but that God had brought him there to preserve the family. Joseph says, he had already predicted 7 years of feast, and he says there's 7 years of famine. We're only two in and five more to go. And he says God did all this so that he could save lives and save our family. And so their way of helping their father was to show their genuine repentance and to teach him about Joseph's forgiveness. I imagine it was hard for Jacob to hear that. I imagine it was hard after 20 years of grieving and pain. You sense, you know, when he was sending Benjamin off, it was you could sense it was still a raw wound to think about the loss of Joseph. After all of that, to realize these sons had done that to him. And yet, when he heard the words of his son, Joseph, that he had forgiven because he saw the hand of God, Jacob could forgive. because he could see that God did good. He was excited. Honestly, the carts and all the goods, that was nothing. Now that he was convinced, he realized, I'm going to see Joseph again. Imagine any parent who's lost a son or daughter and then suddenly finds out they're alive and well. I think of in some of our wars, some of these MIA, missing in action. Imagine some family that has had a hard time accepting, gone, maybe worn the bracelet, continued to hope, and finally says, no, they will not be back. And imagine 20 years later, you'll never believe it. Your son who has been missing in action is alive and well and prospering. And guess what? He sent his private jet to pick you up. The parent who got on that jet would hardly notice that it was the finest jet around. All they could be thinking about is, I'm going to see my son. I'm sure they would be wondering, what does he look like? They're thinking about what their last thoughts of him. So Joseph is all that Jacob is thinking about. The stuff is fine. But he wants to see Joseph. You know, it occurs to me that in many ways that should be our attitude towards the glory and hope of heaven. It's not the stuff of this world, the blessings that we enjoy here, that really should be our focus. The greatest thing of all is heaven. Some people talk about, I can't wait to get to heaven and see the pearly gates and the golden streets and whatever else it might be. Oh, I can't wait to see what angels look like. Maybe. And I'll admit that'll probably be a fascinating and amazing thing to see such things. But the greatest thing of all will be that Christ will be there. And that we will be able to look in the face of our Savior and worship him. We will be able to stand in the presence of the Holy God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and look at God and worship him. I think a lot of that stuff we'll hardly notice. It might take us thousands of years before we even pay attention to other things. Might be standing next to Abraham and worshiping the Lord and marveling at the one who is my Savior and think, this God came and took upon himself humanity. He still is now, he still bears his humanity. He still bears his scars in heaven. And the guy next to you bumps you and says, excuse me, you look over, it's Abraham. Hi, nice to see you. Well, isn't our God wonderful? In other words, the glory of heaven, it's not the stuff. It's the one who's there. And what filled Jacob with delight was not, oh, we're going to be rich in Egypt. Joseph's there. Joseph is there. My son is there. So as we look at this text, just some things that I think we need to draw. One of the key words that's been through all of this is that word providence. Providence is, again, the idea that God governs the universe. A miracle is when God does something contrary to the laws of nature, walking on water, healing the sick instantaneously. Providence is God working through the laws of nature, but governing them. And so Donald Gray Barnhouse does a good job of summarizing God's providence in bringing all this to pass. The plan of God was now fulfilled. Israel went to Egypt. It necessitated the opening, the ordering of history, and the upheaval of nature to bring it to pass. The jealous hatred of brethren, the dreams of a youth, the passage of a caravan bound for Egypt, the preparation of Joseph by a life of adversity, the anger of Pharaoh, and the imprisonment of two officials, the strange dreams of these prisoners, and Joseph's supernatural gift of interpretation, the dreams of Pharaoh, the change of rainfall in a fourth of Africa to bring about the two cycles of abundance and famine by the flood and failure of the Nile, the elevation of Joseph to the throne of Egypt. All of these things were brought about naturally by the supernatural work of God, who was Lord of all, in order to fulfill the counsel of his will. Lord, we're safe in your management. God was moving. And while he put Joseph there so that Joseph could save the lives of Egypt and nations around, God's primary purpose was accomplishing his promises to Abraham. He had told Abraham in Genesis 15, "You will die in peace, but your descendants are going to go away for 400 years into another land because the sin of Canaan is not complete. In 400 years, their sin will reach a place where God will bring judgment on them in bringing the Israelites back to the land." He didn't lay out all of that, but he said the sin of Canaan is not full up yet. And so really what God was doing was bringing Israel out of the land. You think about it. God could have brought Israel, first of all, for 5 years. They'd already made it for two. Joseph could have just sent regular caravans of grain and goodies and cared for his family. He would have missed them. But he could have done that with occasional visits. He could have brought his family down just for 5 more years. But God's plan was to bring them to Egypt. He says, "I have a special place. I'm going to put you in the land of Goshen, where they would be isolated." And we'll see that later on how God's going to, he will give counsel to make sure they're isolated. Isolated from the moral and religious influence of Egypt. And isolated especially from the moral and religious influence of Canaan. God was doing this to keep alive and to keep for himself, to keep uncontaminated by the Canaanites, the family of Abraham. God was doing all of this, a family that's now 70 people. But God was orchestrating this to keep his promise to Abraham: you will have descendants, you will be a nation. You will be a blessing to the world. It's amazing how God can move in all those ways for his good glory. And so he was working and showing he keeps his promises. If God will do that to keep alive the people of Israel so he can keep his promises, what will he do for us who are his chosen people? Who've trusted in Christ. Couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 following. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are all counted as sheep for the slaughter.' Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." As God could work mightily, I mean, bringing famine, bringing feasts, controlling the Nile River, all of these, moving the heart of Pharaoh, God could work all of that to bring that family to a place of safety. How much more can God do to preserve his people who've trusted in Christ as Savior? God will protect his children and preserve a place for us in heaven and glory. And so Joseph's answer to bitterness in his own life and others was he kept looking at the God who is faithful. Our God is faithful. We can see a token of it in how he orchestrated history in the life of Joseph. Much more we can see in the promises in Christ. God will care for us. And so I don't have to be bitter and resentful. I can forgive because of the riches I have in Christ. Again, James Montgomery Boyce has some good words. Are you one to whom God will be gracious? Do you have a claim on his favor? Pharaoh was kind to Joseph's brothers, as we have seen. But it was not because of who they were or because of any great service to Egypt that they had done. The contrary was actually the case. If these men deserved anything from Pharaoh, it was death because of their crime against Joseph. Why was Pharaoh favorable? Obviously, it was for Joseph's sake. Joseph had the closest possible relationship to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was favorable to these men solely because they were his brothers. Do you see the parable? I'll go ahead and finish it. The same principle can be applied spiritually. We have no natural claim on God, but he is favorable if we are sisters and brothers of his son, Jesus Christ. How can I be secure that I'll be accepted in heaven in Christ? Because I'm with Christ. I'm beloved of Christ. He died for me, and I've trusted in him as Savior. And so that's why I can be sure of heaven. These men deserved Pharaoh's wrath. We deserve God's wrath. But I'm with Christ. And nothing will give the Father more joy than to keep his promises to the Son. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, God gave us, God the Father gave us to God the Son. We're his gift. And so nothing will give him greater pleasure than to keep this gift secure and bring it home to glory. The Father will delight at the rapture when the heavens are filled suddenly with the saints of the ages to worship the Son. We can have confidence in glory because we're with Jesus. Have you trusted in him? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you see how God works in this picture, if you will, of the life of Joseph? Trust in Christ. Be with him. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for your mighty hand moving in history. And Father, you moved in history then. You haven't stopped. You've moved throughout history. And Lord, grant us the wisdom and the faith to trust that you are moving in history now. As Joseph was confused in the pit and in the prison and in chains, Father, at times we are confused as well. To understand how this is part of your good purposes, but Lord, give us the grace to trust. We may not understand what you're doing, but we know you know. And Father, thank you for the security and the blessing we have in Christ. May that fullness give us confidence of heaven and grace to forgive. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.